All right, this morning, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And we're looking at three keys in verse 19. And I will give unto thee the keys. This is the Lord speaking to Peter. Okay? And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now, the realization of who Jesus is comes by the preaching of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God. And the natural man, or just the ordinary unsaved man in this world, really doesn't know who Jesus is. You know, he may call him the Son of God, and just depends on where he's been, he might attach some of the titles of deity to Jesus. But it is by the power of the preaching of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God, or the fact that the Spirit of God has the capability to make the Word of God alive to the natural man, which the Scripture says of the natural man. But the natural man does what? He receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So, when I was in Bible college, I attended three different schools. And basically, they all were involved in the same error. And that error is very common. You know, they say to each one of us that we must be soul winners, whatever that is. Now, it may be that the Spirit of God will use you in a conversation with someone, and you will be quoting the Word of God to them, and it may be that while you're doing that, just as a lay person, that the Spirit of God quickens or makes alive the truth of the gospel to whomever you're talking to. Okay. And so that's why we're given the Great Commission, and we're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel, because in preaching the gospel, faith comes how?
Hearing.
It comes by hearing. And hearing how? The Word of God. So it's not talking about yourself. It's not talking about the life you live. It's not talking about the fact that you don't drink, you don't spit, you don't chew, all that nonsense. You know, those things, whether you do them or don't do them, cannot affect the condition of your soul. That may sound strange. Is it better to do good than to do evil? Yes, for the proper motivation. If you're trying to please God by the life that you live, touch not, taste not, handle not, that's not pleasing God, because the Scripture says without faith it's impossible to please God. And the law is what? It's not of faith. So, is doing the right thing always appropriate? Sure. But our relationship with God is not based upon what we do. Our relationship with God is based upon what we believe. And we can't believe it, that thing that's necessary, unless the Spirit of God is active. And so through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, the Spirit of God takes what I preach, what Eric preaches, what any other man of God preaches, and quickens it. That means to make it alive. Yeah. Now, what do you mean by that? I'm sure you've read books that were a little bit on the deep side, and after you read a few pages, you said, "What in the world have I read?" Because you really don't understand. Yeah. And the natural man confronted with the Word of God is exactly the same way. I can't argue anybody into the kingdom of heaven. No. I can preach the Word of God, and if the Spirit of God is active, then the Spirit of God will quicken or make alive that word to whoever hears it. Yeah. And so I've had people saved under my ministry, but I would have to say I've never saved a single soul. I haven't the capacity to. Yeah. Yeah. For me to try to save a soul, and I've talked to lots of people, preached to them, given them the information necessary to be saved. But even doing that, I still can't save a soul. The salvation of a soul is totally and completely within the hands of God in His permissive will. And so from before the foundation of the world, you know, God crucified Christ. Because God in His omniscience knew that Eve would be deceived and Adam would eat of the tree. And that would plunge, because they're the federal heads of the human family, that would plunge the entire human family into sin. Now, so since we're all dead in trespasses and sin, it would be like me going to the any one of the numerous cemeteries in Lane County, and going out there and, you know, you see people doing this all the time in the movies. They go to the graveyard and, "Joe, are you there?" Or whatever. And people have conversations, you know, it can't be a conversation because it's only one way. But they talk to the dead, you know. And that's just superstition, you know. It's, I suppose a saved person could do it, but I would have to say that they haven't grown much in the things of the Lord. Because, you know, the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. Now, if I'm put in a position where I can preach the Word of God, or I'm put in a position where I can take what I know about the Word of God and explain it, and the Spirit of God can take that occasion, and if the Spirit of God is active, He can quicken it. He can make it alive. Otherwise, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto it. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Now, when we came into the church age, let me get a little bit of this juice. When we came into the church age, the Jews had been under the law for about 1,500 years. And in Egypt, when they heard the Word of God preached, and God laid before them the terms of the law, as natural men and men that think according to the lie of the devil, they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we, or individually, I will do." Okay? Is it possible? No. Because the Scripture says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, how many people are going to be justified?
No flesh.
No flesh will be justified in God's sight. See? So it kind of seems like sometimes that we're here on a mission that can't be accomplished. But that's not true. When I preach the Word of God, when Eric preaches the Word of God, it is possible to have, you know, most of the time we have a saved audience. So we're not going to win anybody to Christ in that situation, but we can provide them with information rightly divided so that they can grow in the things of the Lord. You know, and that's important. That's why the scripture says, but grow in what?
Grace.
Knowledge. Our entire relationship with God is a grace relationship. And grace, charis, in the Greek language, means unmerited favor. So when I was 21 years old and the Spirit of God quickened the Word of God to my heart and I believed Him and was saved, that was unmerited favor from God to me. You know? And so, probably the most important thing that ever happened to me. God, what's the scripture say? For God so loved the world that He did what? That He gave. Gave what? Or gave whom? He gave His Son. What? Why did He have to give His Son? Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Remission is a payment for something that is due. Now, I can't pay for my sins with my blood, but I will forfeit my life. The life of the flesh is in the blood. I will forfeit my life if I don't have my faith in Christ. And if I come to the age, which should have been about 20 years ago, 21 years ago, average age of man is 75, so you go back, or 70, I should say. Death's working in me, This morning, people that are hearing on CDs, they can't see it. But my face is a mess because they've been trying to heal the precancers that have been there, but not visible, ever since I was a kid. They say that most of the damage that you do to your skin is before you're 21 years old. You're outside playing in the sun. And then later on in life, it doesn't happen to everybody, but all of that sun damaged skin can turn into skin cancers. So right now, I'm not as pretty as I used to be. I've got, they've been working hard. How long have we been at this, Debbie?
We've been at it. We were supposed to do 9 weeks. They changed it to six. We've been at it probably for three. We're treating squamous cell carcinoma. Cancer, skin cancer.
A while.
3 weeks.
Been at it for a while.
So it's been...
at least 3 weeks.
Well, it's been longer than that.
I'm saying with the cream, the latest treatment.
All right. Anyway. Long time trying to get rid of these things. And they will eventually all disappear, but they won't be healed because they don't have they can make it under control, but they can't cure it. Take care of your skin. All right, let's come to the 19th verse. In this 16th chapter of Matthew. And I think I'll go back up verse 13 of the 16th chapter of Matthew. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea is just derivation of Caesar. So the area called Philippi was named after Caesar, Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" That seems like a logical question. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, Peter couldn't make that testimony in and of himself. It takes the Spirit of God and the Word of God for Peter to be able to understand that. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona," or Simon, son of Jonah, okay? "For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter," and Peter is a little stone in Greek, Petra, "And upon this rock," the larger rock, "Christ himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall what? Not prevail against it." The Roman Catholics take verses like this and say, this makes Peter the head of the church. Well, Peter was an Old Testament prophet. And of all of the 12, Saul of Tarsus was saved after the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of our Lord from the dead. The other apostles were saved before, so they were presented Christ from an Old Testament perspective, in which the sacrifice of Christ was tied to the sacrificial system. Now, the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer can never take away sin. So what was that sacrificial system about? It was to get into the minds of the Jews that you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. And that Savior is the Lamb of God, which is represented in the animal sacrifice, or who is represented in the animal sacrifice. So, he says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." In other words, the devil and his angels cannot prevent a single person from coming to Christ. They try, but God chose everyone that is going to be saved. He chose them in Christ from all eternity, because God is, he is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. Okay? So, my salvation, your salvation, there's no question about them. And the people that haven't been saved yet, everyone that God chose in Christ before the foundation of the world will be saved. There can't be any failure. There will be, however, many, many, many more people that won't be. And the primary reason that they won't be is they have the attitude that the Jews had. We will not have this man to reign over us. Now, what was that born out of? The Jews had a religious system honed to the nth degree. They had laws for this, laws for that, everything under the sun. But none of the things that the Jews actually believed and practiced could bring them to faith. They were given the information to bring them to faith, but they found they couldn't keep the law. And so that concerned them a little bit. So they had to figure out a way to make themselves think that they were keeping the law. Well, if you think you're keeping the law and you're not, you're damning your own soul, because the law is a schoolmaster, an attendant slave, to bring us to Christ so that we might be justified. How?
By faith.
By faith. Because without faith, that's what?
Impossible.
Impossible to please God. Okay. So all of the touch not, taste not, drink not, you know, whatever it is, all of the rules and regulations that the world has with respect to proper behavior is all part of the devil's lie. Well, what was the devil's lie? That there's life in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, what is a knowledge of good and evil? A knowledge of good and evil is man's morality. Yeah. But there's no hope in man's morality, because man's morality demands perfection. God's law demands perfection. And there's nobody perfect in this human family by natural birth. Yeah. Okay? So we're dead in trespasses and sin. So then Peter goes on here and says, "And I say unto you that thou art Peter," the Lord speaking to Peter, "and upon this rock," verse 18 of the 16th chapter, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys." Last week we dealt with the first set of keys. You know, people say, "What are these keys to the kingdom?" You know, well, then the Roman Church says, "Well, Peter was the first pope." So that they make that to be the keys. No, the keys are the truth of the Word of God, how the faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and by the foolishness of preaching. Why foolish? Because the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God. So if I preach something to you that you can't with your natural mind understand, that's rather foolish, isn't it? Yeah. But we're told to do it. Go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Well, Peter was given the privilege of opening the door first to the Jews. The Lord had ministered amongst them, but now we're, we're going to get into the era after the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and his ascension into heaven. And then our Lord's going to be in heaven. The apostles are going to be on the earth. They're going to establish a church, and they're told in that church to preach the gospel. And why? Because faith comes by hearing. But it was Peter that was given the keys to open the door to various groups that lived in his age. So let's turn now to the eighth. Last week we looked at Acts chapter 2, and that was on the day of Pentecost, and Peter was present there, just as he will be in this portion in the eighth chapter of Acts. And Peter put forth the truth of the Word of God. Okay? Now let's go to Acts 8. Okay, and let's see, 8:14, that's where I want to be. Let's see, where do I want to start? Well, it tells us a little bit about Saul of Tarsus at the beginning. Okay, let's pick up at verse 9 of the 8th chapter. "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he sold the idea that he himself was some sort of representative of God. Okay. Wasn't true, but that's what he sold the idea. All right. So, and he used sorcery, which is religion, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. There's a lot of those in the world yet today. And they have some very large churches, and because they're very large churches, people count them to be, what? Some great one. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man, yeah. Now this is a false prophet, but this man, Simon, he's the power of God. Yeah. And we have people like that, Osteen, different ones. They have huge congregations. Yeah. But what they teach is not salvation in Jesus Christ. What they teach is self-salvation. You're a good person. Well, that's the devil's lie. That's what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was all about. And most people do not realize, and I didn't for a long time, it took me a while to learn, that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, well, you say, well, it's two things, the evil and the good. No, it's both. And they're both from the perspective of the devil, because he's the one that introduced them. And no one has been able, since Christ died, everyone that's been saved, and all of those before are counted to be under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So nobody can be charged with sin in the age in which we're living. I can be charged because I certainly can sin, but because of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, God says of my sins, his sins and iniquities will I remember against him no more. And that's true of each one of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's perfectly proper when you're praying, if you've involved yourself in something that you shouldn't have, to confess it, but it's already under the blood. The acknowledgement on your part's a good thing. But if you don't remember all of them, God's not going to bring them up when he blows that trumpet and says, come up hither. Because they're under the blood, okay? So let's pick up at verse 9. Okay, there was great joy in that city in verse 8, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, false religious worship, and bewitched the people of Samaria. He cast a spell upon them that they would believe the lie of the devil rather than the truth of the word of God. That's what it means to be bewitched. Giving out that himself was some great one. Don't you know who I am? And there's a lot of that in the ministry. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Sorceries are just false religious ideas. But when they believed Philip, now Philip has come and preached to them the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And these Jews who hadn't believed under Simon the sorcerer, have now believed on the Lord Jesus Christ through the preaching of Philip. And preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized, or and in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Baptism. Does baptism make you any more saved than you were before? No. Do you have to be baptized to enter heaven? No. Remember that Jesus was speaking to the thief on the cross, who was going to hang there for about, whatever length of time it would take him to die from crucifixion, which was usually from, anywhere from about 48 to 72 hours. Yeah. Terrible way to die. No. Okay. So Philip preached that Christ had been crucified, that he had been buried, and he rose again from the dead. Now the Jews were very familiar, though they didn't use crucifixion themselves, they were very familiar with the Roman punishment of crucifixion. Okay. And so, in fact, it was such a brutal way of putting someone to death. They wanted the Romans to put Jesus to death. Yeah. So it was the Romans and the Jews. Roman punishment performed by Romans at the instigation of whom? The Jews. So in reality, who put Jesus on the cross?
Moi.
Yeah, yeah. That's the only French word I know, me. I guess I should know more. We. Okay, here we go. Then Simon himself believed. So this false prophet, who had been making money on the people, he also believed. Okay? And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So these men that were saved and baptized, after some time after that, they began to manifest spiritual gifts. Okay? And so now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. There's a continuity. At first we see the gospel being taken by Peter to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. And we had Jews and Jewish proselytes from all over the world that showed up in Jerusalem for that day. We have to have a length between our Lord and the apostles, which we have through Peter. So he's introducing the truth of salvation by grace through faith in the person of Christ to these people that are more apt to think that the law has something to do with their salvation. Okay. Only to the point of condemning you. Yeah. There's not a just man upon the earth that what? That doeth good and sinneth not. Can you keep the law? No. Well, you might keep one or two of them. But the whole law, if you're dependent upon arriving in heaven upon your death, is dependent upon your life, you're up a creek without a paddle. Okay? Everybody understands that. Why? Because there's nothing about your life in which you can save yourself. That's the devil's lie. And that's why I've been writing these articles in the bulletin, trying to show, because for a long time, I didn't separate it out, that tree came from the devil. That tree was put into the garden by the devil. That tree can only produce death. Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So if your hope is in your life, your hope is hopeless. Okay? I guess that's a proper sentence. Your hope is hopeless? Okay. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Now, in verse 15, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive what? These people were already saved, but they weren't indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we have a group of Jews, we have a group of Samaritans, we have a group of Gentiles who are going to believe. Are we starting three churches or one? Yeah. And that's the reason. There has to be a bond between the three. Okay? So he says, well, let's see. Now when the apostles in verse 14 were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Remember, Jesus said he was going to give to Peter the keys of the kingdom. So Peter and the 12, but Peter was there, you know, on the day of Pentecost. That was a mission or a ministry to Jews under law, keeping one of the feasts of the Jews. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us in the spring. You know. Okay? Christ wasn't born in December. You know, yes, he was crucified in the spring. You know. And so when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, see, this is important. If each of these groups has received the Spirit of God as we do now, then you would have three different groups thinking that they are the authority of God. Okay? So we have to have the common denominator of everybody that is saved in this age is instantly indwelt by the Spirit of God. In that age, they were saved, but they had to wait for Peter to bring, come to them and preach to them, and they would receive the Spirit of God. See, remember, he said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock, Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." But Peter was given the keys of the kingdom. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's what? He's none of his. For a very short period of time, saved but not indwelt. And then with the ministry of Peter, at Pentecost it took place. Now we're at Samaria, and we see it take place again. Okay? For as yet, verse 16, he, that's the Holy Spirit, he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them. You know, so Peter's there, and at his instigation, the Jewish believers are laying their hand upon these Gentile believers, you know, and when they lay their hands on them, and they received what?
The
Holy Spirit. Now, this happens automatically the moment of salvation in the day in which we live. In fact, at the moment of your salvation, the Spirit of God enters to quicken the word to your heart and mind, and gives you the faith to believe that you're a sinner and that Christ died for you. That's about all you know when you're first saved. Yeah. So, that's why we're told, I guess I'm preaching to the church now, but that's why we're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Well, We had a duck game was on fairly late last night. So we have a pretty light attendance. And we have people out of state and so on and so forth. But let's put it this way. In third world countries, what is very common? The ability to read and write. Yeah. Being literate is very uncommon. It's very uncommon in third world countries. In third world countries, mostly the educated or the rich are the educated, and everyone else, you know, he never learns how to speak his own language properly, let alone somebody else's. Okay, so he says, then laid they their hands on them. So here's the connection: they lay their hands on them. Why do we have to say they? Well, Peter's one person. He can't lay his hands on everybody. No. But Peter's there and has the keys of the kingdom. So part of the keys of the kingdom is the reception of the Spirit of God. And initially, so that we wouldn't have separate churches, but a unified church, the Jews that were saved for them were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and Peter was given the keys, and then Peter opens the door to each of the other groups, and then once the door is open, now we have what we have in the age in which we live. I preach, Spirit of God quickens. Now, can I tell by the look on your face? Well, sometimes, you know, I remember Bill Tate's first wife, and
Starla,
yeah. They used to sit in that back row back there. And when Bill first came to the church, he was already married to Starla. But Starla was from a Pentecostal background and was unsaved. And you talk about dirty looks. Sunday after Sunday, I would preach the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and Starla would sit back there and glare at me. Yeah. And then it changed. And she trusted the Lord as her Savior. And then she sat back there and grinned from ear to ear through the entire message. Yeah. There we go. All right, let me throw in a couple of more words and then I will close this for today. So Peter has the keys of the kingdom. He opened the door to the Jews. Now he's opening the door to the Samaritans. And so, yeah. Getting the gospel out, but with a connection, you know, so that we don't have a Jewish church, we don't have a Samaritan church, we don't have a Gentile church, you know. And, of course, so many years later, basically the church is what? Basically the church is made up mostly of Gentiles in the age in which we live. Because the Jews said what? We will not have this man to reign over us. I'm going to mark this and we'll come back here next time and I'll finish this and we'll take us to the Gentiles. Okay? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the fact that in the fullness of the time, before there ever was anything, there was God. You were present, and then you created this universe, and then you created man. You created man in your own likeness. And then when Eve was deceived and Adam willfully ate, you provided for them a Savior in Jesus Christ, so that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And there's no salvation in any other. And faith, the faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, is given as a gift from you to us through the preaching of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God. And we praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.